All right. Our second reading this morning is, what is it? It looks like it's James chapter 1. I will read verses 12 through 18. Hear the word of God. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So one of my favorite hymns growing up was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the second verse begins, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Our reading this morning from James chapter 1 talks about trials in verses 2 and 12, and it talks about temptations in verses 13 and 14. In this sermon, I want to talk about the difference between trials and temptations, and I want to talk about how we can have victory in these trials and temptations. But first, let me mention a small problem. If you read the 1611 King James translation in English, or the 1681 Almeida translation into Portuguese, you will find that the word trial does not appear. Only the word temptation is used. For example, in the King James Version, verse 2 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Compare that with the more modern ESV translation, which reads, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." The 17th century translations do not distinguish between trials and temptation, and there's a good reason for this. Namely, the original Greek uses a single word in both cases. Pastor Bruno and I have spoken about this difficulty this week, and we agree that the modern translations are better. If you want to know more about this, you can talk with us at another time. So what is the difference between a trial and a temptation? Let me begin with a trial. A trial is a test of our faith. A trial is an invitation to do the right thing in a hard situation. Sometimes God tests our faith. James 1 and James 3, James 1, 2, and 3 say, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." You remember the story of Abraham, who was told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. Genesis 22 says, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering." God tested Abraham. Now, why did God test Abraham? Did God test Abraham because God was unsure about what Abraham was going to do? Did God test Abraham to increase God's knowledge about the character of Abraham? Well, of course not, because God knows all things. God knows the future. God knows what Abraham is going to do before Abraham himself does it. The psalmist writes, "Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." God knows what we are going to say even before we speak. Now, sometimes I wish he would stop me before I say it, but he doesn't work that way. So if God already knows what Abraham is going to do before God gives Abraham a test, what's the purpose of the test? The purpose of the test is to reveal to Abraham the content of his own character. The test doesn't increase God's knowledge of Abraham, but the test does increase Abraham's knowledge of himself. A test from God shows us who we are. When God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, Abraham passed that test. That test showed Abraham that he was obedient, that he had great faith in God. In the future, when Abraham faced other difficulties, he could remember what he had done with his son Isaac. He could say to himself, "You know, I obeyed God that time. I can obey God this time too." He could say to himself, "I trusted God then. I can trust him now." "Count it all joy," James says, "for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." We're supposed to be happy when we're tested, because the testing produces steadfastness. Now, this word steadfastness is also translated in other places in Scripture as endurance or patience. It means we're steady, we are stable, we're solid, we're firm. Christians should be steady. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists the fruit of the Spirit. You know these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice that three of the nine fruits of the Spirit are about being steady: patience, faithfulness, and self-control. Christian character is not erratic. It is not unreliable. It is not unpredictable. Christian character is steadfast. It is solid. It is firm. Christians keep on pressing forward in good times and in bad times. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance." 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is the famous love chapter. It's often read at weddings, but it's actually not about marital love. It's about love within the church. It's about Christian love. It's about agape. Paul is not talking about romantic love. That, of course, is the kind of love that the world is obsessed with. Christian love, agape, is steadfast. It's reliable. It's constant. It's predictable. Christian love is the exact opposite of romantic love. It's the exact opposite of eros. Romantic love is a roller coaster. Romantic love runs hot and cold. Romantic love is completely unpredictable. People fall in love. People fall out of love. Romantic love might often, it does, can lead us to marriage. But only agape, only Christian love will enable your marriage to survive. Because agape is steadfast. It endures through every circumstance, year after year, and decade after decade. The testing of our faith, James tells us, produces steadfastness. The testing of our faith is an exercise that makes us stronger and steadier and more reliable and more predictable. And for that reason, we should thank God when He tests our faith, because He's making us better. I forgot to mention that today is Father's Day. Did we talk about Father's Day yet?
No.
Okay. I got married because I wanted children. Okay. Some people have it the other way around. They, you know, get married and, okay, I'll have some children because I'm married. I like children, and so I looked for a woman who I thought could be a good mother to my children. And so 32, 33 years ago, I found Ava, and we got married. Okay. Now, one of the things that I have enjoyed most in my life is having children. I have three children. Two of them, you know, are grown and are married and have kids of their own. And the only thing that I've met in life that's better than having kids is having grandkids. It's funny. It's mystical. Okay, there's something really kind of weird about it. But you know, every Sunday, well, the Bruces are out sick. They all have COVID at their household, by the way. So the Bruces are not here this morning. But usually on Sunday morning, you know, my daughter Rosie and my son-in-law Josh are here, and they have their two little boys with them. And as much as I'm thrilled by my own kids, I'm even more thrilled to see these grandkids. And it's wonderful to see, you know, Josh, my son-in-law, be a good father to them. So last night, there's a men's club that I belong to up in Doylestown, and I was up there, and my son is a member of this club too, and so I got to see my son. And so I asked him, so what are you doing for Father's Day tomorrow? Well, they're going to a baseball game in Allentown. He lives in Bethlehem. And it was wonderful for me to hear this story. So my son has got a little boy of his own. And because when Calvin was little, we lived in Doylestown at that time, and we would drive up to Allentown to watch minor league baseball. And so here's my son doing that same thing with his son. I can't explain why it's so neat, but it really is a wonderful thing. I think, you know, and I thank God for my family and for my church family that have helped me in this journey. My life in the church has been a life of me becoming steadier and more reliable, because by my own nature, I'm not that way, okay? And part of the fruit of that is you see it with your kids. And you see your kids doing well, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. The purpose of testing Abraham is not for God to figure out more about Abraham, because God already knows everything about Abraham. The purpose for testing Abraham is for Abraham to begin to discover things about himself. It was a test when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham passes that test. But what happens when we don't pass the test? I hope you all know that we don't always pass the test. So what happens when we fail? Well, the great thing about a test is if you pass or if you fail, in both cases, you still learn something about yourself. If you fail that test, you discover what it is that you need to be working on. When we fail a test, we discover things about ourselves that maybe we would rather not know, but we need to know those things if we're going to become more like Christ. We need to know those things if we are going to continue to progress in our sanctification. Last Sunday, after church, I'm driving in Philadelphia with my family. And we're going to meet my daughter, Rosie, at a Chinese restaurant in Chinatown. We're about a half an hour late, and Rosie is stuck at this restaurant with her two babies by herself. All right? And we're driving east on Race Street, which is not really a race. It's actually a very narrow, slow street. Two lanes, and there's parked up on the right side. And as we come up to Broad Street, the guy in front of me stops his car. He's in the left lane. He stops his car. He puts his flashers on. I don't know what he wants to do. Let someone in. Let somebody out. Maybe he wants to read a book or put on his makeup. I'm not sure what the guy wanted to do. But there he is, stopped in the left lane, and all of the cars behind him just have to wait until, he quits doing this selfish and illegal thing. So I do what I thought was appropriate. I start wailing on the horn, all right? And I squeeze over into that other lane and get up past him. And as I come up alongside of his car, I roll down my window and I ceremoniously spit a wad of chewing gum onto his car. I thought it was very funny. I cross Broad Street, we go to the restaurant, and my wife is not happy with me at all. Now, why isn't she happy with me in this little display of Philadelphia politeness? Probably because I'm not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. No patience, no kindness, no gentleness, and certainly no self-control. God gave me a test, and I failed it. God invited me to do the right thing in a difficult situation. But I did something else. God tested Abraham by asking him to sacrifice his son. That was a big test. But, you know, there are lots of little tests in life. Tests like slow traffic. Tests like health problems. Tests like difficulties at work. Tests like financial struggles. Tests like difficult family members. And each of these tests reveal something about the condition of our own hearts. These tests show us something about ourselves. Each test shows us who we are. My little test on Race Street revealed my impatience and my lack of self-control. And when we fail one of these tests, our instinct is to blame our circumstances for our bad behavior, for our bad attitudes. Our instinct is to blame our behavior by pointing to the external conditions. We say, you made me angry. We say, if you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have spit that gum at you. We say, cut me some slack, I'm having a lot of pressure at work. We're very good at making excuses for our bad behavior. We love to blame our troubles for our lack of Christian character. We love to blame the test because we don't like the test results. Now, here's the truth. Life is just full of trouble. It always was. It always will be. Life is just full of trouble. But we as Christians are called to respond to all of those troubles with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control every single time. It's easy to be a nice person when everything is going great, but the real test of who we are is how we behave under pressure. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's what James writes. Now notice that at bottom, the test is a test of faith. It's not a test of patience. It's not a test of kindness. It's not a test of joy. It's a test of faith, because if I really trust God in all circumstances, I will be at peace. And if I'm at peace, I will be filled with joy. And if I am full of joy, you know, I'll be nice to other people. But if I do not trust God, if I am insane and believe that I run the world and not the Almighty, then when trouble comes, I become agitated and anxious. I lose my peace. And if I lose my peace, I lose my joy. And if I lose my joy, I'm no fun to be around. If I really believe deep down in my bones that God is in control of my life, then last Sunday I would have had a very different reaction to that driver who stopped in the wrong place. A trial is a test of our faith. It is an invitation to do the right thing in a hard situation. So what do we do if we fail the test? What should we do if we don't like what the test reveals about our character? I think that we have to keep going back to the basics of the gospel. I think we have to keep going back to the basics of our faith. I think we need to keep remembering God is good. God is in control of all things. God loves us dearly. God has plans to prosper us. We need to keep remembering that Christ bought us with his own blood and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think that when we really understand that gospel, when we really feel God's love and acceptance and approval, we will be at peace with ourselves, and then we'll be at peace with our circumstances, and we'll be at peace with all those people who live around us. All right, so we've talked about trials. A trial is a test. A trial is an invitation to do the right thing in a hard situation. When we fail the test, we are sinning. While a trial is an invitation to do the right thing, a temptation is an invitation to do the wrong thing. And a temptation is an invitation to sin. God permits both trials and temptations, but God never tempts anyone to sin. God permits both trials and temptations, but God never tempts anyone to sin. James tells us that we're actually tempted by our own desires. James writes, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, the English word lure here is perfect, because a lure is the bait in a trap. The lure is the worm on the fishing hook. The lure is something that looks and smells desirable, but which will lead us to being trapped or hooked. And ultimately, the lure can lead us to our death. And what are we lured by? Well, we're lured by our own desires, by our own flesh, by our own nature. And each one of us has our own special weakness. We use one kind of bait for a mouse and a different kind of bait for a fish because they like different things. So, what kind of bait do you like best? What desire is a trap in your life? Is it sex or money? How about juicy gossip or too much food? How about laziness or alcohol? Maybe it's beauty and popularity. What about power and public opinion? All of us are susceptible to something, and so we need to be careful to avoid those things that can ensnare us. James writes, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desire by itself is not a sin. Being tempted is not a sin. But if we give in to an unrighteous desire, if we yield to fleshly temptation, then we are sinning. And if we make a habit of that sin, If we let that weed of sin grow up and take over the garden of our lives, then that sin will choke out the fruits of our righteousness. And if we let it grow long enough, it can kill us. So we need to nip it in the bud. How do we do that? Well, I think just as a matter of prudence, we should avoid places and people and things that might tempt us. If I'm an alcoholic, I shouldn't go to a bar. That's simple wisdom. There's no need to test my willpower. It is better for me to avoid the temptation altogether. And second, if we do yield to temptation and fall into sin, we need to quickly recover and get out of the situation and ask God for forgiveness. We should let no sin turn into a habit of sinning. Let's be clear. All Christians sin. All Christians at one time or other fail one of God's tests or give in to temptation. When we fail a test from God or when we give in to temptation, we need to run to our Savior, whose blood covers all of those sins. Today is my 20th anniversary in this pulpit, and one of the things that they didn't teach me in seminary, but that I have learned here at this church, is that you can tell the difference between someone who's saved and someone who's not yet saved by how they respond to their own sin. Everyone sins, Christians and non-Christians. Some non-Christians actually live a very good life, and some Christians live a terrible life. We're not saved because we score some minimum score on a righteousness test. We're saved because we've placed our faith in Jesus alone. So while everyone sins, a Christian is sad about their sin. But an unsaved person has no regrets at all. A Christian repents of his sin, but an unsaved person thinks, oh, that's no big deal. A Christian runs to God when he sins, but an unsaved person either ignores God or will run in the opposite direction. So how about you? Every one of us in this room this past week sinned. Some of us sinned because we failed a test from God. Some of us sinned because we gave in to temptation. How did we respond to the sin in our life this past week?